I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus, and let us seek together to worship our God in the name of Jesus, that he might be accepting of us as we come together today. Speaking of coming together, just a reminder as well that there are plenty of seats at the front. In case there are latecomers, it would be helpful for them to have a bit more space at the back. So let's come together a bit more in future, shall we? It'd be very helpful. Excuse me, I seem to be getting a bit of a cold in my throat, but we'll do our best today. As usual, just the notices that are printed out on the sheet for you, do take good attention to those and keep them in your prayers as well. Perhaps especially bearing in mind the couple of events that are itemized at the bottom of page 2, there's a bit more information about the Beyond Belief talks. If anyone is interested, they could be very stimulating. John Lennox is a very capable speaker. I confess I haven't heard him myself, but he has spoken in many places and very highly regarded. If you have the opportunity, it may well be worth your while going there, but do please remember those folk in prayer. Can I also mention that due to the postal delays, the missionary prayer notes didn't arrive last week, in time for last week, but they are here now, so please do make use of those on the back table there. So just to bear these things in mind, if you have any queries, do please speak to me afterwards about any of these things. As we come today for the worship of God, we hear again the summons of the Scriptures, God's own word and the words of the psalm. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. How are we to do this? We remember always that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is in this way that we come to praise our God. We take Psalm 148, the version you find on page 194. And we'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 148, page 194. And a psalm that speaks very powerfully of God's creation and the response that is appropriate from all his creation, and especially of men to whom he has revealed himself. O praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's height. All angels give him praise, praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you highest heavens and cloudy sky. And so on, we'll sing the whole psalm, standing to sing, and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Oh, praise the Lord, praise him from heaven's high. All angels give him praise, praise him, you hosts of light. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars on high, you
praise his name,
So now let us pray together. To you, the great and high and holy one, O Lord, we would bow humbly today. Humble that you are working in and for us, humbly seeking your will, and praying that you would accept us in worship, in praise and thanksgiving. May our every offering be acceptable to you, pleasing you, accompanied by faith. Those offerings laid in the plate as we entered here represent also the gifts made in other ways. In these, O Lord, may our hearts be present also. Let these, the praises of our lips, also be those sacrifices acceptable to you, given out of true hearts and a right spirit. And let our thanks be to your praise as well. Thanks for the fullness of your blessings, even those blessings of the trials of our faith, that it reminds us that you do count us worthy to share in some way in the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, worthy on his account. But, O Lord, do a good work in us, we pray, that our faith and a life of faith will be refined, that all the more we may bring honor to his name. We pray that today will serve that purpose also, stirring us, renewing us, re-establishing us in that faith. And for our Lord, it is to your praise that you have sent him. To your praise, O Lord Christ, that you came. We offer our thankfulness in weakness. Thankfulness that you have given us the way of new life. That way, that gift that to which we can never adequately respond. But all the more then do work in us, that it will work out that life that you give us in Christ will be all the more rich and full to his glory. We do pray, O God, that each one here will know that newness of life, believing in him, however little that faith may seem to be. That this will draw us unto you all the more, in and through Christ Jesus, through him alone, and that you will grant blessing upon us today to step out doing all for his sake. In this and all that we offer before you, O God, may your ear and your heart be open to us. May ours be open to you. Do hear us, we pray, forgiving and cleansing us from all sin, in and through Christ Jesus, our God, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Let us turn, as is our custom, to confess our faith together. We do so in, as I read, the words known as the Apostles' Creed, and that you might make that your confession in your heart also as you hear. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant his blessing, his accepting of such confession from each one of us. Let us turn also, in continuing something of that theme, turning to the first chapter in the Bible for our first reading today. We take our reading in two parts, at the beginning of this chapter and also again at the end. So it is Genesis chapter 1. Read the first five verses and then again from verse 26 to the end of chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And then taking up again in verse 26, Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So far in God's word, at this point let us seek his blessing upon it to his praise. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Psalm 27, let us make our response to this reading in God's Word, Psalm 27, starting on page 31, at the beginning of the psalm, and then we'll sing to the verse marked 6, that's 7 stanzas. "The Lord's my Saviour and my light, who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life, why should I be afraid?" And then through to verse 6, "My head will then be lifted high above my enemies, and in his tent I'll sacrifice with shouts of joy and praise." Psalm 27, verses 1 through to 6, standing again to sing.
The Lord's my Savior and my light, who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life, why should I be dismayed?
Using the service sheet, you might see that the next item is something for the children. It's not just so much for the children, perhaps, although I hope that you'll be able to follow and understand what I'm speaking about. And it is just to take up in a part today what is known in this country as Remembrance Sunday. And this is about the especially remembering the people who have died in the great wars. In particular, it started and it is comes now in the year, in particular connection with the First World War, which ended more than 90 years ago. And the thing that strikes me as we talk about this is that not one of you here, not one of us here, can remember the actual events of that time. It's not a thing, therefore, that we can remember as something that we went through, as we sometimes talk about, I remember this or I remember that. It's something that you've experienced, something you've known yourself. But do you notice, no one thinks that it's strange to talk about remembering those people especially who fought in especially the First World War, but then also the Second World War, and indeed we can remember those who have fought in other wars since, including today. There are a few who will remember something about the Second War. But it is a good time for us to remember in a different way. We don't know these people by name very often, but we can still remember them just as you might talk about somebody on the mission field, perhaps a missionary says, please, will you pray for us? And you say, yes, I will remember you. Maybe you've never met them, maybe you just read about them. We still use that word, remember. It is also the same for Jesus. We were not living when he was going about in Galilee and Judea. But we can and we should still remember him. We need to think of him. And we need to know that all that happened to him, that is told us in the Bible, it happened just as much as any of those things that happened to the soldiers and sailors and others who were hurt and died in those wars that we speak about. And I think it is also another reminder that when we do think about them, we must go further still. The Bible tells us that in everything we are to give glory to God. And that goes for this as well. We need to go all the way. If we respect, if we would honor what others have done, they have fought for this country, and we often talk about fighting for the freedoms of this country and other countries around the world. They would not have been able to do that if it was not in God's hand and God's will. And so, especially let us remember to give thanks to God for them, for all that they were able to accomplish, and even in some cases that his purpose was that their lives would be lost in this struggle. We are to remember that in our country, those that we do think about, they were fighting because there were enemies who were trying to bring everyone under their rule, and it was a rule that it would have brought so many wrong things with it. They were evil men. And it's because of that we know that God has been good to us, that we were not brought under such rule because of the wars that were fought against evil. And so we can give thanks as well for the people who did fight and for the safety he gave us. Doesn't mean that God always chooses to give success to the righteous in this life. We hear of many today who are righteous people and the dominant force in their lands is evil. It is against God. But that is God's will. The other thing that I would say in just a couple of minutes before we will take a moment's silence in remembrance, the other thing I want to say is to look around you in this country. I've been setting something of a background for today. If we are to truly remember these people who fought for what is right, and for those who sent them out to fight for what is right, if we're to remember them, if we're to honor them, look at our land. I don't know the numbers. I look at the Second World War and the horror of the Holocaust, and we hear the figure 6 million Jews put to death. I don't know the figures, but since the 70s when, for example, abortion was legalized, how many millions of children have been killed without a second thought, it seems. The things that we fought against in those wars in the years past, so many of those have infiltrated. They've come into our country, our society, in much more gradual ways, but they're here. Will we stand, will we fight for what is right? Perhaps not with weapons and swords and rifles and so on, but will we stand for what is right? Will we honor those who have gone before us, who have fought and have died for what is right? Make that our honor. Make that our remembrance. But we cannot do that unless we stand with the Lord himself. And therefore, I bring you back to him once again. And let our thanksgiving be to him for all that he has done, for the opportunities he has given us. What have we done with them? Let us reflect. Let us think upon these things. I'm going to ask you all to stand. as many are doing at this very moment around this country, perhaps in other parts of the world as well. We'll stand for 1 minute silence. It's perhaps not long, but I ask you to think on these things yourself, and then we'll enter into prayer together as we stand after that. So do please stand for 1 moment of silence. O Lord our God, over all men, the Lord to whom we come to deliver us from evil, let our remembrances today be fitting as from your people. When we remember those who have gone before us, those who have died, especially in the wars that have gone, lead us to do so with thanksgiving to you for them. Especially where they have fought for freedom and right. While we may honor them with a moment of silence, some other observances, do show us as well how there are no such things as righteousness and freedom without you. And so renew us, we pray, in your service today, as we are made truly free by the self-giving of your own Son, Christ Jesus, as he obtained the victory over sin and death, those great enemies. But as we remember those past, we would also pray for today's servicemen and women. We pray for them as they serve, as they labor in great danger in different parts of the world. But we would also remember those of their loved ones. We pray for their anxious families at home. We pray for those who are grieving at the loss of their loved ones. And we do ask, Lord God, that you will grant wisdom to the leaders of this country today. And we do hear of their sense that this is for protections of freedom and for right, but we pray that that would be soundly based. We pray too that they might seek that in every other part of life in which they have an influence and direction. We come to you, O Lord, on account of the gift of your Son, his giving of himself. We come to remembering those sacrifices of others. And in the light of this, we pray that you would raise up a new spirit again in us and in this land. Revive your work. Many have since strayed far from the paths of righteousness. Many have surely been given over in your wrath. Yet will you remember mercy. Lead your people to know again the glories of your Christ, and turn us again that we will look first and always upon your eternal treasures, avoiding and shunning the pleasures and the applause of this world as but traps to hinder us, that we should be prevented from attaining to the prize of your high calling in Christ Jesus. but may we not look simply on our own benefit. Establish us as faithful and bold witnesses to the gospel of Christ, that other men also might know your blessing and might know your freedom. We do seek blessing, O Lord. We pray that the commemorations of this day will cause us to renew our vows and to know you afresh through Christ who died for us. But he, unlike anyone else, now ever lives, preserving us in his everlasting arms. We ask, Lord, that you would accept us now, that you would speak graciously to us. Hear us with forgiveness of all that is only of man. May all things be for your glory alone. Asking that you would hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn for our second Bible reading. It is in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we read the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So far in this portion of God's Word, seeking further blessing upon it, may we turn to him in praise and response in Psalm 80. Psalm 80, 8-0. And we take version A on page 107. Psalm 80 at verse 14 on page 107. And then through to the end of the psalm at verse 19. Turn to us, O God Almighty, look and see from heaven above. Tend this vine your hand has planted, and the son you raised in love. And there is the acknowledgement that as the vine, speaking of descriptive of Israel, God's people, it did suffer. They were under God's rebuke. But there is therefore that prayer and that cry once again that the Lord would return and grant his blessing, give us light, as the psalm concludes. Psalm 80, version A, page 107, verse 14, standing to sing together.
Turn to us, O God Almighty, look and see from heaven above, and by your hand has planted, and the sun you raise in love. See your vine cast down and wither, and its branches burn with fire. Your renewed hand crushed your people, and they perish in the rock. Let your hand be placed in blessing all the men at your right hand, all the son of man you've chosen, whom alone you've caused to stand. Then we will not wander from you, turning from you to
turning to John's Gospel with you this morning, if you would turn with me, and I do intend to sketch out something concerning the whole passage this morning, although I also hope in future weeks to return to parts of it in more detail. There are several divisions as you go through the Gospel record of John. I mentioned last week something of a breakdown that we can see fairly clearly. It's not that we divide or damage the Gospel in this way, but there are certain parts to what John is saying. For example, there's a break around chapter 12. After telling us of many of the things that Jesus did and the things that he taught amongst the people, then it goes to the place where he met solely with his disciples, leading up to and including the crucifixion. But there is, I think, quite a distinct jump from verse 18 through to verse 19 in this chapter, chapter 1. There's something quite different about the way that John wrote the first 18 verses compared with what follows. And I think when we look into it, we get a sense that the first 18 verses are something of an introduction to the rest of the book. Last week I talked about what you might almost call a summary in just one or two verses in chapter 20. But here we have an introduction not just to the book, but to the person who is the focus of this book. It's an introduction which I think maps out the leading features of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, as he puts it in verse 18, what I'm calling the end of his introduction. This is who John is talking about, And this is who he intends to talk about through the rest of the gospel. And as we look at the main features within this introduction, we find that it matches ideally the great objective that John said he had in writing the gospel. In chapter 20, verse 31, remember, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Key things: that Jesus, the man, is the Son of God, and that believing in him is the way of life. And so to take this whole passage in summary form, if you like, to see what John is intending us and what he's going on to open up to us about Jesus. And then, as I say, to come again to parts of it in more detail later on. I think we find, as we take the whole picture of this introduction, this prologue as some would call it, we're taught of the Word and life. We're taught that he became flesh and dwelt among us, and that light that he brings is to be received. I'm using that word, although there is also in very close connection to it the word believe in this very same passage. So we'll see, first of all, the Word and life, then how he became flesh among us, and that he is light to be received. So first of all then, the Word and life. This remarkable verse in particular, in the beginning was the Word. There are a vast number of people who have written about John's Gospel, and the way he opens this record of the Gospel of Christ has led to a lot of debate over the years, and some have insisted that his use of this word, the word Word, the title Word, that it was from the Greek philosophers and so on. But I firmly believe that as we take the Bible as a whole, we see that John had all the material for his work. It was at hand already. Well, John wrote this after all the events that he's telling through the Gospel. John knew that he was going to tell us what Jesus had said, what Jesus had taught. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," chapter 14, verse 9. And that's much the same as the writer to the Hebrews put it, God, who has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This is the one that John was writing about. This is the one that John knew to be the revelation of God amongst men. No one has seen God, the only begotten Son. He has declared him. You can also add, I think, what are deliberate parallels to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, many children already know that that's the way that the Bible record begins, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. And especially when he was so insistent, when you come to verse 3, that all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. If you're ready to be led back by this the beginning, this opening reference that John uses, if you're ready to be led back by John, look at what happens in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, we read, he made light. We skipped over the other days in between and then picked up again at the end of day 6. But what do we read through the first 6 days? Everything but man that he fashioned in some way. What do we read? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It is God, his word, that brings about creation. This hymn is the Word. The Word is a Him. It is a person. The Word of His power is a living person who is with God, making all things. It's all there in the Bible. It didn't have to be drawn from Greek philosophers. After all, where did they get the sense from in the first place? And so there are these discussions that go on, but there's the beauty of God's Word, how John takes us all the way back there. He has a purpose behind this, to explain to us who this Word is before he tells us that he also became man. This key point that John has to make, he's not distorting anything to do it. He's not come up with some strange ideas or something merely philosophical. Too many strong connections with the rest of Scripture for that to be possible. All he is doing, it's a glorious thing. He's establishing the eternal life of the Word. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, God made. God is assumed, as it were. He is there before the beginning of all things that we know. So too is the Word. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. And that can be said of no one but God Himself. And that's his summary at the end of this prologue of verse 18. I mentioned it already. I stress it again. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. He is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. It is about the revelation that the Son brings amongst men. That's why he highlights and gives him that title, the Word that was with God. And remember as well how John set out his purpose as he concludes, as he wraps up in chapter 20, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's a vital part to our understanding of who Jesus is. That's why he begins with this. This is the beginning of it all. The eternal Word of God. We find as well that in these early verses he very closely links life, and with it light, which we'll come back to in a moment. He links life with this Word. And that shouldn't be surprising either when we do make those connections. It was God who said, he used his Word, let there be, and it was so. It was out of God that all life came. As God spoke, as His Word proceeded from His mouth, it came with power, with life. Life was in Him. Life was in the Word. And so, in the first place, in opening his work, John is very careful to stress that it is a story of Jesus. He is saying, first of all, remember where He has come from. He is the eternal God. He is the Son of God. He goes on later to provide the evidence for this. But it's most definitely what he regards as the essential starting point. And bear it in mind as you go through the Gospel that this is crucial to our understanding of the Gospel. Not just as John presents it, but certainly in reading through this book. And so as the Eternal One, let's grasp that, this One who brought life into being in this creation, He is now also seen to approach men. And that comes out in a variety of ways. You can take even the witness of John. It's a witness to someone to tell us that He is here. Let's just take some highlights from this passage that drive this point home. No, it's not what John puts immediately next after talking about the Word. He does go on to talk about the light, but it is what he has to say, what is vital to our whole appreciation of what the Gospel is about. It's vital to his intended scheme. The important thing in the gospel is not just that there is this eternal Son of God, but that this eternal Son of God became Jesus and Christ. The gospel record is telling us of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, a name just like your own name that you would fill out on a passport form or wherever it is. Jesus. He's a person in our human history. He was born of humble parents in very humble circumstance. He lived obscurely for much of his youth, yes, to the age of 30. And then he walked and he taught and he did exceptional things just for a few years. But all of it as part of human history, amongst men, as a man. In our history, he was then crucified, he died, and he rose from death again. This Jesus of Nazareth is the one that John tells about and that people can identify with. And John's point, as in his summary again, then, chapter 20, verse 31, it is that this Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is God's promised anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And so John, as he goes on to tell the story of Jesus, he does so dependent on the assertion that the eternal God has taken on himself the form of man. As Paul summarizes it in Philippians chapter 2, this Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He didn't give up anything, he took something, humbling himself, coming in the likeness of men. The eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. There's that necessary introduction of the eternal Word who was God but became flesh and lived among us. That's important, that second part, because as John goes on to say, we've seen him. As he tells us in his first letter, we've seen him, we've touched him. He's real man, flesh, living among us. John doesn't see any great need to range far and wide in the message that he will go on and tell us. All the things that he tells us from verse 19 onwards, they fit in perfectly with this simple, this brief introduction that we have here. He doesn't need to go and take a whole variety of things to bring in. It's quite big enough as it is, in both content and impact. This driving home this point, that here is the eternal Word, who is man also, who dwelt among us. And this, of course, was one of the great sticking points among the Pharisees and the teachers and the other leaders in his society, and it's the great problem still today. There are many people who who will say, I believe in God. And they will say, yes, Jesus was a great man. But they will not accept the two together, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. If they were to accept that, it would change everything. To accept that God did become truly man. It's so different from the myths of the ancient world. But to say that God became truly man, it is no more than a myth for so many people. Or on the other hand, to accept that a man who was known, who was seen, who was touched by many, that he was also the one true and living God. Well, as for the Pharisees, it was blasphemous for most. And it's just not to be contemplated today. But John assures us that these are the facts. There is no other explanation for what he does lay out before us. He tells us this word, the Son who has declared the Lord God the Father. He is eternal, but he was truly man among us. This Jesus, he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. This Jesus, he was true man, he came to his own. That does mean men. It cannot be anything else. Therefore, he is a man. We are his own. That was no pretense. He is truly one with us. First step, the eternal Word of God, who was with God, who was God. Second step, he is Jesus. He became flesh, lived among us, came to his own. And the third step is that he is light to be received. This also is consistent with the scheme that he summarizes towards the end of the book in chapter 20. And the third key theme is this in this introduction is that of light. You see it mentioned in verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then also from verses 7 to 9 is quite a substantial mention of light. We might also take his glory in verse 14, and then that revelation of declaration of the Father in verse 18. All of these speak of light, as we might speak of it at times. You saw the light. You know the cartoons where somebody has an idea. They've suddenly seen something. It's a light bulb. We see the light. It's common expression. It's the way men work. That's what is behind this. We have seen how life was in him as the eternal Son of God, God himself, the Word of God. That's an essential characteristic of his being, this very one who became Jesus. But becoming Jesus, was that enough? How is this life to be brought to men? Yes, life was given in a much more physical sense, perhaps, in the first creation. But here he's talking about something, it reaches further still. We have the life of our body. We could have had life with Christ, with the Lord himself too. But it's by our sin that we've brought death upon ourselves. And so, this is the gospel. It is the good news that in the light of where we are, yet here comes the word of life, Christ Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, in verse 4. It seems he is giving the Son of God two further titles. He's called him the Word. He calls him here the life. He calls him here the light of men. Jesus later, in chapter 8, also in chapter 9, he says, I am the light of the world. And in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. These are titles that are rightly his, life and light. For the life, we might say it's already there. It is who he is, the giver of life, the creator of all things. But it's what's needed is for it to enter men's lives, the lives that we have that are leading to death, to give us new life. It's then that it's given the name light. Very descriptive of the spiritual contrast. I think John is deliberately drawing out the parallels with Genesis chapter 1, where that first thing that God did create, what was priority as it were, for all that was to follow. If we were to live as we needed to live, he made light, not even the sun nor the moon, but he made light. And I think John is drawing this out deliberately. men without God, without God's work, without God's word applied to us, we are much the same as that creation. We're in darkness. We're in chaos. We're not able to live as we're intended to. Further down, Jesus had a number of things to say about both himself and indeed about all men around him. He was speaking about himself and the work that he had to do, and he came to this place and he said, "The night is coming when no one can work." It's putting it in a nutshell, isn't he? The difference between light and darkness. We're not perhaps so familiar with it because we can just flick the switch. We don't know what darkness is. You have people doing night shifts. But without the additional services, you can't do that. You cannot work except the works of evil. It's not just the work as we know that he's talking about. It's as I say, he was talking about his own works, which were the works to reveal the Father to men and to bring new life. But I think it also extends to us that it is, if we are to do the works of God, the works that God requires from us, we also need light. And those works that God requires from us are true life. Life as it's intended to be. We need light. We need to be enlightened. Perhaps with a small e to distinguish it from that false claim of the so-called enlightenment some centuries ago. But we also read that this light wasn't automatically or naturally taken to men. It wasn't just that Jesus came amongst men and thereby we had light. That light had to be, as it were, connected with. The light shines in the darkness, verse 5, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We'll go into that when we come back to those verses, what that exactly means. Or in verse 10, he was in the world, this light, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own in verse 11, and his own did not receive him. It's this word, receive, or as it is put at the end of verse 12, to believe in his name. The light comes. Do you receive it? Do you take it for what it is? Or do you insist on trying to find it your own way? To receive, it is a very important word in the New Testament. To receive the light and the life, this Jesus is the further essential of the gospel, the third essential. It's practically synonymous with believing. And that is what the word he used at the end of this book, in chapter 20, that believing in him, you may have life in his name. But you take, receive, you find there's a very good example of it when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, how they received the word as the word of God, not just the word of man. They received it, they took it in. If you are, well, Christmas is coming up and many of you will be given a present. Question is, will you receive it? Will you make it your own? Receive, believe, that you may have life in his name. Believe and receive that light. Jesus said they were blind leading the blind. They thought they were in the light, but they were in darkness. Will you receive this light? Is the challenge of the gospel. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Will you see in him? Will you behold his glory? His light, the light of life. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, in verse 14. Strikes me as I read these words that there was John the Apostle, And he was talking about the word that became flesh, Jesus, who had lived amongst him, and lived amongst the Pharisees, and so on. We beheld his glory. But that only belongs to some. His own did not receive him. But it was those who did receive him, who believed in his name, who would have new life and become children of God. I have therefore endeavored to very quickly sketch out John's statement of content. I last week looked at the summary, which we might say is his statement of intent. What he's doing here is to say, this is what I'm going to be talking about. This is my focus as I will portray Jesus the Christ. What you need to know is that he is the Word, as John calls him, the very one who was there in the creation of this world. And if he was the Word of power unto creation, he is also the Word of power unto salvation, new creation. You need to know that. But you also need to know that he had to bring it to us in the person of Jesus, to take on himself the form of man, to become flesh, to live among us, and by doing that to reveal the light and the glory of God and his life. And so the final piece in the jigsaw is that you must believe, you must receive, you must gain the benefit of this remarkable work of this remarkable God, eternal in the heavens, but humbling himself in the form of man, form of a bondservant, even in the likeness, as Paul says elsewhere, of sinful flesh. There are passages in this gospel that are very down to earth, so much so that they're often misused in very even more down to earth situations today. But brothers and sisters, when you come to them, in John's Gospel, always read them in the light of these majestic, these rich things that he lays out for us at the beginning. It may seem to bear something of a different character from the rest of the book, but that's because he is setting out the keys. He is laying out a framework for us to unlock, for us to understand those events and the discourses that he will present us with. And what a harmony it is as he brings the two together, the beginning and the end. This eternal Word became flesh. Will you believe in him? I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you'll have life in his name. That's what the apostle is about. And from chapter 1, verse 19 through to the end of chapter 21, that's what he's about. That's what you need to know. That's what the world needs to know. But there is this eternal Son of God who came among us, Jesus. Isn't it great that we're coming along this way, and yes, perhaps we'll be past his birth by the time we get to Christmas. But it's not far away. That's what people are talking about. That's what this is about. And what has Jesus come about? Why has the Son of God come as the Son of Man? He's come so that you may believe, and for no other reason. And by believing, you may have life, real life in his name. Of course, this isn't simply just what I've said there. It reminds us it's not simply an introduction to the gospel. The gospel itself is wrapped up beautifully in this passage. And I plead with you to hear it again today, to dwell on it, to think on it, and that we might return to its different parts in more detail and see the richness of the gospel here in weeks to come. But as you do read it and hear it and think on it, be sure that you are also a receiver of this light. It's a glorious thing, but it's also a dreadful thing. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You are his own. He was a man of our history. Everyone around you is one of his own. Who will receive him? So I pray that you today will look and remember and believe that Jesus is the Word, God, life, light, that in him you will become and be a child of God. In receiving him, there find that you are born of God, and thereby receive of his fullness, grace for or upon grace. By believing, find life in his name. In his name, may he grant blessing on his own word among us this morning. Let us pray together. We therefore ask, O Lord, that your word will live among us. And though we cannot see him yet, that we will believe, that we will be strengthened also in our belief, in our faith. That we will be renewed in life and see that light upon our path. That light that leads us to look upon your face. Gracious God, we do pray that you will meet with and deal with each one of us in our present condition in grace. That you will secure us as your own beloved children through the firstborn, Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear and look upon us, then we pray, enabling us in all that is required of us, the requirement of love, for the love that you have bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus, accepting of us for his sake, again seeking cleansing and pardon for all our sins. Amen. We close by turning to sing together in Psalm 149, the traditional version, so it's right at the end of the book on page 450. And we'll sing the first four stanzas, marked 1 to 4. Psalm 149 on page 450. Praise ye the Lord, and to him sing a new song, and his praise in the assembly of his saints in sweet psalms do ye raise. Let Israel in his maker joy, and to him praises sing. Through to verse 4. Psalm 149, we stand to sing, and we'll remain standing after that for the benediction. Now may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.